God certainly is speaking many things through what he was saying to you. We know that God is bringing a revival upon the land.
Yes.
And all over the world, but especially in this nation here, because you weren't in the prayer meeting this morning where the Spirit of God was laying upon a number of people's hearts when God was talking about redeeming the land.
Yes.
So that is the word of the Lord. It's a confirmation of what God is saying. I also believe also the rivers. You know, it says, he who believes on him, as the scripture saith, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And we need to uncap our wells. We need to draw near to the Lord. Hallelujah. So praise be to God. I have a few things on my heart this afternoon to share with you. I believe it's going in line with what the Spirit of God is saying here today. I know it's afternoon. Usually after a lunch meal, people start to feel a little tired, a little sleepy. So you need to sort of shake yourself. If you need to stand up, someone said if you need to say hallelujah, just wake yourself up, say it, you know. We want to hear what God is saying. I'm trusting that as I share this afternoon, the Spirit of God is going to flow through me. Because I do feel that the Lord is very burdened for his church in this hour.
Amen.
Can we say amen?
Amen.
Can we sing a song before I begin? I was sitting back there and I was thinking of the song that we sang last night, Awaken My Heart.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
And someone else has to start. I'm a good joining in, but I'm not a good starter. Praise be to God.
Awaken my heart, adore thee, O my Lord. Awaken my heart, O Lord, before thee, O my Lord. Awaken my heart to know thy love and to love thee in return. Breathing, flowing from an awakened heart.
Let's sing it one more time.
Awaken my heart.
Afternoon. We thank you that we can come and gather together in your name, and we stand on the principle of the Word of God that says where two or three are gathered in your name, you're right here in our midst. Father, we acknowledge you this afternoon. We ask, Lord, that you would flow, Lord. God, flow through me. Flow. I'm just a vessel, Lord, and I just ask you, flow through me, that you would guide my thoughts this afternoon, guide my mouth to speak life and truth and that which is in your heart, Lord. We want to hear from you. We don't want to hear from man. We want to hear from you, O God.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Brethren, I have been blessed how the Spirit of God has been speaking and moving in our midst here. I believe God has a plan, and I believe that he does his plan like a fine woven tapestry. You know, if you ever see some of the finer carpets from Persia or India, you know, they take much time and they're intricately woven, but we want the plan of God, or the rug that God is designing. You know, he's made you and I, and he has a plan and a purpose, not only as individuals, but corporately as a people. Amen. So I want to share with you two dreams that I have had in the last 6 months. And I believe the dreams are for the people of God. And they border on two specific topics. One is on compromise, and the second is on discernment. So I want to share with you the dream, and then I'd like to expound on the dream. Before I do that, you know, I just want to share, you know, dreams come from three places. They could come either from the devil, or they can come from a multitude of business. I mean, how many people have ever dreamed? Amen? Raise your hands, Virginia. Look around. Everybody's dreaming. Huh? And, you know, dreams do. You know, sometimes, you know, you can see something or do something, and all of a sudden that night you go to sleep and you begin to dream about it. Other times, things that probably none of us want is a dream from the devil, right? He comes to bring captivity, bondage, fear, death, and destruction. But, you know, the third dream and the most important dream is dreams do come from God. You know, we see many times in Scripture how, you know, I think one of the first ones of the recording was when Jacob laid down to sleep, and all of a sudden he had visions of angels ascending and descending, and he realized he was in the house of God. We see other ones like Joseph, who was a dreamer. Some of his dreams got him into trouble, didn't they? He wasn't too well liked.
Most of his dreams.
They said, "Behold, here comes the dreamer. Let us kill him." You know, and you know, God is alive today, just as He was in the beginning of time. In fact, God is wanting to speak. The problem is, in this day and hour, that there are a lot of things that are coming in that takes the Spirit of God to be able to discern whether what you hear is coming from God. So I'm going to share this first dream, and you all have to discern it as well, you know. But this was a little object lesson that was given, and there were involved four people, including myself. And I titled this one, well, not the title, but the names that I gave it was Sister A, Sister B, and Brother C. So let me just share this. This dream came, I don't know when it was, so it might have been sometime between last summer and last fall. And in the dream, I came upon our old fellowship building that we had in the city where we dwelt. And it was wintertime. It was during the Christmas season. And it was a weekday meeting. I don't know why I was coming up to the fellowship hall. And it was what you call a storefront, like you would see in downtowns, big glass windows in front. And so I came up to the building, and there was Sister A. She was on the inside, and she was putting window dressings up in the window. And, of course, being it was the Christmas season, you know, people decorate for Christmas. They put up their Christmas trees. They put up their nativity scenes and all that. And this sister was putting up some decorations, but they weren't Santa Claus. They weren't a Christmas tree, but they were winter scenes, you know, snowflakes and, you know, kids playing in the snow and everything. But when I saw it in the dream, it troubled me. And I went in and I began to speak to this sister because I said, "Sister, why are you doing this?" She goes, "Oh, I just thought we'd put these up. It would look very nice." And I said, "Well, don't you think it would be sending a wrong message that we sort of, you know, that we look like everyone else that we are joining in with the Christmas scene?" She goes, "No, no, no." And she goes, "But if you don't want it," she says, "I'll take it down." Now, she began to take it down, but I knew in her heart she did not receive what I was saying. I knew she was doing it out of necessity, not out of that God spoke to her in her heart. So I walked back outside, and as I walked outside, along came Sister B in a car. And she pulled up and she stopped, and we began to converse, and she looked at me, and she could see my countenance was somewhat a little not happy. And so she asked me why I was feeling that way. And I began to explain to her how I was just at the fellowship building and seeing Sister A and what she was doing. And after I got all done, she looked at me and she goes, "Well," she says, "is that really such a bad thing?" And I said, "Well," I go, "I think it is." And at that point, I walked away, and I began to walk. Now, in the proximity of where we're at is was a place nearby. It was it's the main post office in Dubuque. And a lot of times in my dreams, I get the post office, which Brother Justiel always used to say represents the main work of God. You know, if you look at certain things, when you look at symbolism in dreams, the post office is delivering a messages of mail. And anyway, the car was parked nearby the post office across from the street, and I went in and I got into the driver's seat, and as I sat there, along came Brother C. And Brother C quickly come up, waved, he wanted to talk to me, and so he jumped into the front passenger seat. Well, apparently Brother C had heard what had happened at the fellowship and about the window dressings and everything, and he was there to debate with me about the whole subject, you know, that I think what he was basically trying to do was to defend what the sister's actions. Well, as he was debating with me on it, all of a sudden the car didn't touch the lever, but the car went from park into reverse, and the car started going backwards. And have you ever been in a car that you've been not in control of?
Yeah.
Oh yeah. You know, one time we live in Dubuque, Iowa, with steep hills, and one time I happened to be up on a very steep hill when my brakes went out, and that was our old Buick Regal, Susan, and went down there, and I must have been just recently saved. I started calling upon the Lord, and I was like hitting bumper, you know, going from curb to curb. And finally I realized, it was just the Spirit of God, slam on the parking brakes, and the thing came to a stop. And that, you know, thank God the car was not damaged, I was not hurt. But it's a scary thought when you're in a car and you have no control over it. But now that was going forward. Now if you're going backwards, that's even worse, because you can't see where you're going, you know. And so the car's rolling backwards. And all of a sudden, it hits the snowbank, and the car starts to roll over. And we're rolling, and I can't explain how I felt, but I said, "Oh my God, we're in trouble!" And the car stopped, and somehow I climbed out of the car, and I looked at it, and I go, "Man, the thing is damaged." And I don't know how I got the strength, brethren, but I went over to the car and I lifted it up off of its side and righted it back up. And thank God, I looked over and I was surprised that it was not as damaged as what it could have been. Now, if you've ever had a car that rolled over, a lot of times a car is no good after it's rolled over. It starts, all the metal starts bending, creasing, breaking. In fact, we had a car that rolled over one time, and it was completely, by the time it rolled over, even how soft it was completely destroyed. So that was the dream that I had. Now, prayed a lot about the dream and shared it with individuals. You know, I'm sharing something with you too as I'm sharing this, because there's a lot of object lessons. One of the things about dreams is it's never good to interpret your own dreams. So when I'm up here sharing some things and sharing what I'm sharing about them, is that I have sought counsel with other individuals about the dream and what the dream meant. And as one brother said, and sometimes you get a feeling of what the dream is, but you always want to have confirmation. And the one brother had said to me, "Well, the dream is speaking compromise. Speaking compromise." And we had an elders meeting where I had shared it with our local fellowship in Dubuque, and three other brothers all said the same thing. Now, if I'm looking out here, I don't think you might have a lot of people here that, you know, put up window dressings. But I think it's an object lesson for us to consider when we think of the word compromise. Because one of the things was, and these were people of God who knows the Word and knows the Word of the Kingdom of God and have been exposed to it for a very long time. And yet, it seemed that compromise, the dream of speaking compromise, has come into the church.
Yes.
Let me read to you the word compromise, because it's not in your Bible or in the King James, I should say, under that a particular word. I'm sure there is a word synonymous of it. But I looked it up in the Webster Dictionary, and I like what it said. It says here, it's something intermediate between, or the blending qualities of two different things. Now think of that. The blending qualities of two different things. It is also a concession to something that is derogatory or prejudicial. Hallelujah. Now, in the dream, you're seeing a cause and you're seeing an effect. All right? The cause is something that someone did that they didn't think was so bad. Yet, there wasn't a full agreement that it was bad, and yet, the more that it was debated, it was the place to where the car then began to go backwards. And you know, compromise in our life makes us go backwards.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And compromise, you could put many things under the title of compromise. I was thinking today, one of the things that we compromise is in music.
Yes.
Boy, it's very quiet in here.
Yes.
You know, there's a difference between Christian music and anointed Christian music.
Yeah.
And you know that the people of God need to discern the difference between the two. But the problem is that the people of God, discernment comes not by man's intellect. It doesn't come by natural training. It comes by the Spirit of God. All right. I have found out over time that Christian music, it does one thing or the other. If it is born out of the Spirit of God, it brings life to you. It lifts you up and brings deliverance. Hallelujah. Christian music can be like other music. It sounds very good, very catchy. Oh, you know, nice swinging forth of melody and rhythm. But if it does nothing for your soul, it has no anointing to bring a change in your life.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
But I have seen in the church to where the different brethren, depending on their appetite of their music, it brings compromise in their life because they're bringing in something that is taking the place of the presence of God.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
You see, God's presence is also in music when it comes by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Huh? We sing that song, "Awake in My Heart." You know, it's not just the song, but you feel the cry, right?
Amen.
It's like a prayer that goes up and you begin to say, "God, awaken my heart." You know, if we didn't feel we need to be awake, it wouldn't have as much of a meaning, would it?
Yeah.
Huh? How many of us need to be awakened?
Oh, yeah.
Huh? And you know, and this is the cry of the Spirit. The Spirit is moving. It's like what you said, sister. Down in your house, all of a sudden you realize there's a river flowing. But you know, if you don't capitalize on that river, if you don't yield to it, it is doing no good for you or for anybody else. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, music is just one thing. I'm just giving you an example. There may be in this room, there may be 30 different things that is a challenge to you in particular that can bring compromise in your life. There might be things that you personally want to do, but if God is saying, "You need to give my whole heart, your whole heart to me," but you are on a path of what you want to do,
mm-hmm.
you are compromising the very thing that you came to the altar of God in which you gave your life for. Brother Burt was talking about it this morning. You remember, Brother Burt, you were talking about how education is a good thing. But if it is of the thing that takes you away from God, it's not a good thing.
Right.
Hallelujah. You can put your title on many good things. You know, having a job and being diligent is good. But you could be so diligent, you give no place for God. You end up compromising in your life.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Children, family, whatever it may be. How many people love children?
Yeah.
Or let me ask, is there anybody here that doesn't love children?
Yeah.
I don't see a single hand. You know, especially the little children that are so cute and wonderful. And you know, but they can become an idol if you're not careful. Huh? things can come to take a preeminence. And so I believe that God is speaking to His people to seek the face of God. What is it that can compromise in your life or in my life that will, at the end of the day, take us from God?
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
Remember, it's just a decision. Brother Barak said it last night in his message when he started to talk about, about the holy place. And he was talking about the place of the abomination that makes desolate. And he says, how did at this point that they got to that point? Somewhere in their life, they began to not give something to God. And not giving over gives Satan the right to work within your life to take you away from God or to bring you to that place to where you become far away from God. Hallelujah. And brethren, it's just not an overnight thing. That's the scary part. We don't realize that the small decisions we make today or even in our attitudes or in our demeanor can compromise. Hallelujah. Compromise the thing that you have said to God, that God has come to you and has begun to reveal Himself to you in such a way that you know it is God, that given space and time can erode that tenacity or that commitment to God.
Yes.
In which then you compromise the very thing.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. We've seen brethren, in Dubuque, we've been together for 33 years. 33 years. Remember getting saved and we started a Bible study in our home on Angela Street, right, Susan? And we started to have a midweek meeting on Tuesday night. We've been meeting Tuesday night for over 32 years, isn't it, Wade? 32 years. Do you know, God help us, you come to a meeting, but say, things get in the way. You can end up compromising, and all of a sudden you don't find yourself being as diligent as coming to the meeting as you should. Other things get in the way. Well, I've had a very busy day. Oh, the children need tending. But you find that when you start to say, okay, well, maybe I'll just miss this night. Then you find that it's easier to miss another night.
Good.
And then you find it's easier to miss another night. And then pretty soon you find out all of a sudden you don't have any desire anymore. I mean, we've seen it.
Yeah.
We've seen that happen. But it wasn't a thing that happened over a month, 2 months. Sometimes it was over 3-4 years' time. But all of a sudden, Christians can become like the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Oh, everybody's quiet. Now, what do I mean Christians can become like the Roman Catholic Church? How many people were ever in the Roman Catholic Church here? Raise your hand. All right, 3, 4, 5, 7, 8. All right, you know what I mean, right?
Yes.
You have a responsibility. You better go to church at least on Sunday. At least on Sunday. And then you know what happens in church, or Catholic Church? If you're really not that attentive, I better get in before the offertory. Now, if you don't know much about the offertory, the Mass every day, people who have been in the Roman Catholic Church, they do the same thing from start to finish, every week, every year, for almost 2,000 years. I think so. However, as long as they've been doing the Mass. The offertory is when they begin to offer up the host. See, there is sort of a, how would you say, all right, if you're going to come, but making sure you get there before the homily or before the offertory, and don't leave until communion time. People will take communion, but you always see a number of people. As soon as communion, some of the people start going out, They were there for their responsibility. Hallelujah. It's that way with God. When we talk about the things of God, your walk with God, you become just like the religious system if you don't walk closely with God. If you begin to compromise in your life, you then, when God, you become, or Christians become, well, at least if I come to fellowship once a week, I'm sort of committing my, still being a Christian. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the condition of the heart. It has to do with your desire for God. A lot of times people are sitting in the midst of the congregation and their heart is far from God.
Yeah.
What made them that condition?
think of it. What makes that condition except where you start to get involved in other things and you start to compromise? Hallelujah. You know, we had a great revival in Port Harcourt last August. In fact, I was showing Brother Abiri. He was there. Remember that when the Spirit of God moved? We had a youth camp in Port Harcourt last August. And it was their first youth camp. I don't know, what was there, about 80 to 100 people there, young people. And these were, and tell me, and correct me if I'm wrong, Brother Jokes, but a lot of these were the brethren's children that were raised up in the church, right?
That was right.
They were raised up in the church. But, you know, they're like all young children, and they have the pull of the world and all the things, the music going out on there, the pictures, everything what they would do, you know, Facebook and all these things, and exchanging all these things. But, you know, the place of an intense desire for God was not there at the beginning. But I tell you what, God is so faithful because God's Spirit came into that youth camp and the Word of God began to minister. And I'm not talking about just a program, you know. I'm talking about the Spirit of God coming down through ministry that was sent to minister the Word of God. And the Word began to break. And you started to see the young people get loose. Day in and day out. That's why it's important, like a 7-day. We wouldn't have accomplished the wooden refer in 3 days. It was really on, I think, the day 5, 6, or 7, or 4, 5, and 6 that we started to see the fruit of the life of God that was coming forth. There's a promise in God. He says, my word shall not go out void. And there was a heart among the brethren there that they knew their young people were in trouble. They knew that they needed something for their young people. And I'm telling you, there was a revival that started. Hallelujah. Amen. And there was a place. You know, if we get a time, I'd love to show you a 5-minute clip of that last night in Port Harcourt. Because the culmination of that, as the word kept going forth, that these young people started to come forth. Out of those young children, I'm talking anywhere, when I say young, I think it was, there was only a few that was this young lady's age, 3, 4, 5, 6 of them, but most of them were probably, 10, 12, up to 25 years of age. And we had one meeting, and out of that, 30 of these young people came forward, and half of them became born again.
Amen.
And half of them recommitted their lives to God. Hallelujah. We began to have another meeting, and all of a sudden, we were teaching tabernacle. We'd have to go 3 years, Brother Burke, to get through the whole tabernacle, because we only got basically through the brazen altar and the brazen laver. And that day, I think that afternoon, what was it, 28 young people got baptized. And so we got back up. We thought the night was finished. We were on our last night. And we come in, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God begins to ignite. Of course, Brother Burt was part of the igniter. And we began to sing. And we began to praise. And the prophetic started to move. And all of a sudden, the place came alive, and we began to close the meeting, but God didn't want to close the meeting, not because the people that, you know, felt it was time, the young people just didn't want to quit.
Amen.
They didn't want to quit. They wanted to sing. They started singing, I'm free, 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 and they began to dance, and the whole place, you felt the anointing. If you were there, you would have fell under the anointing, just like Saul when he came into the midst of the prophets, and he began to prophesy.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anybody want to see Brother Jokes dance around in front? I got it right here. Right here.
Upside down.
Hallelujah. Only on yours. I'm telling you, brethren, there was something, but I have to finish with what these young people did. Because when the Spirit of God moved upon them, they freely came and took all of their iPads, their iPods, their computers, and they came to the elders and they said, delete these things from it. We don't want these anymore.
Amen.
They it was like having a burning of the books in the book of Acts, you know, when they found out the Word of God. They said, we don't want this anymore. You know, and we heard, we went up to Liberia, and we got reports that the young people went in to the Wednesday night meeting and just took over and started to share all that God. And the brethren, they weren't present at it. The older brethren weren't present at the meeting, so they knew it was the Spirit of God that had moved them. Hallelujah. And this is what God is wanting to do, but you know, you have to be confronted with your humanity, yeah, with the things of what you're doing.
Amen.
Because these are the things that are stopping the flow of God in our lives.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter, not just young people, you can say older people too. Huh? We are prone to not allowing the Spirit of God to move in as freely as He would want to move in our lives.
Right.
Hallelujah. Amen. So, you know, to me, I believe that this dream came from God, because I believe God wants to warn us against compromise.
Amen.
And it's so there's an old saying that we used to say, if the shoe fits, wear it. Right? Have you ever heard that?
Yeah.
If the shoe fits, wear it. If God is speaking to you of any compromise in your life, I believe God is working in these meetings to really, really deal with the heart, so that the heart can be consecrated to do the service of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. So you have to be, you have to be true to your heart with God when you're talking with Him. Or if you really don't know, ask God. You know, if you're really wanting to know, God will show you any area in your life that you're compromising in. Hallelujah.
Amen?
Amen. Or maybe none of you are compromising. No compromise here. But maybe I'm talking to the wrong people.
No, sir.
Huh?
No, sir.
No, sir? Okay. Well, it's a danger. I believe God brings certain things to warn us. Because, you know, the consequences, remember, of the dream is that if you participate in that which is really compromised, you're going backwards, not forward. You know, in God, there's no staying neutral. There's no sitting on the fence in God. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. You're either going for the Holy of Holies or you're destined back out among here. And you know, this outer court, you know, there's a positive and negative on the teachings of the tabernacle. The positive is that two of the pieces of the furniture are in the outer court. It's dealing with salvation, the brazen altar, and death to sin. That's where the blood is applied. But it's also dealing of the brazen laver, which is symbolic of our baptisms, which is talking of sanctification. It's talking of consecration.
Yeah.
Huh? It's talking about being baptized into Christ. Those are the positive things, right? But the negative aspect is that the whole purpose of you coming into God is that you are growing in a progression of God to be like God.
Yes.
You cannot be like God out here.
No.
Why? Because you're just dealing with sin and your willingness to be dedicated to God. But once you make that commitment and once you obey the Holy Spirit, this is where the Holy Spirit brings you into.
Amen.
Is the holy place. So, praise the Lord. That brings me to dream number two. And I'll probably share a little more on dream number two. Let me share this. The dream actually had two parts. Now, a number of dreams that the Lord gives me, you know, I live in a city called Dubuque, Iowa. It's mainly Roman Catholic, probably 85% Roman Catholic. Dubuque, Iowa actually sits on the Mississippi River. We're about 160 miles west of Chicago. I mean, it's a beautiful city. But, you know, I don't know why it is God would raise somebody like me and then give me all these dreams, except for He uses all the particulars in the city to speak about the dream. You know, I'll have dreams about University Avenue. And the dream's always just speaking that it's for the Universal Church. And I've had a number of dreams being on Grand View Avenue. Grand View. Grand View. I mean, you know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to interpret. You know, Brother Seth always used to say to me, he said, Brother George, he goes, really, a lot of your dreams don't need interpretation. You know, they're very straightforward. They're very presentable, okay? So anyway, this particular dream started, I was on Grand View Avenue, all right? Now, to some of you that don't know me, my occupation before I retired was I worked for the Postal Service in the States, and I was a mail carrier. And so anyway, in this dream, I was out delivering packages on South Grand View Avenue. All right? And I started to make, now these weren't pieces of individual mail, they were actually packages. And the strange thing was that not everybody was getting the packages. Mm-hmm. Only a few certain ones were. But as I started to make the deliveries, a pack of dogs came out. Now, if you happen to be a mail carrier, or if you even know anything about mail carrying, your mortal enemy is dogs. Dogs do not like mail carriers.
Why?
Because you're entering into their property. You know, they're defending their property. So if you ever wondered if Brother George is a dog lover, I'm not a dog lover. I'm very wary of dogs. I've had enough encounters of dogs to last a lifetime. Hallelujah. But in this dream, this pack of dogs come up. Now, the interesting thing, these were dogs that were all of a mixed breed. There were different types of pedigrees that they were. And immediately, now, in the natural, when you deliver mail, when you have roaming dogs, you not only can't make the delivery to the house, usually you can't make it to that block. And you have to bring all the mail back to the next day. Then the supervisor will call and say, hey, your dog needs to be tied up. You know, now if they're a little friendly dog, you don't worry about them. But, you know, if they're a pit bull or they're a Doberman pitcher, you know, I don't stick my foot out, you know. Anyway, so in this dream, I realized I could not make any more deliveries at that particular time. But I remembered that I had deliveries on North Grandview that I could make, and hopefully by the time I came back, those dogs would be gone. All right, that was the first part of the dream. Now, the second part of the dream was short, but then it was like the scene changed, and we were before this huge meeting hall. And I knew many brethren were there, but I only recognized one individual. It was a person, and they were standing at the doorway to the entrance of the hall. And all I can tell you is that individual moves in the prophetic gift. All right? That person was standing there. And the next thing I knew, as I knew the brethren were gathering, it was like I was in a prone position, talking to the Lord, praying for the meeting. And I said to the Lord, Lord, what do you want? What do you want to feed your people? That was my prayer. And the Lord came and said to me, you need to teach my people to discern. Listen to me, brethren. If anything you can get out of what I'm saying this afternoon, listen to what the dream is saying. The Lord said, not George said, but the Lord said, you need to teach my people to discern.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Now, when you look up that word discern, which I immediately began to search out the scriptures on discernment, you see that it is a place that is a very good place to want to ask God. Do you know Solomon, when he became king, everybody knows the story about Solomon, how God appeared to him in a dream?
Yeah.
Yes. Yes, just a couple of yeses?
Yeah.
Yeah, a few more yeses. Raise your hands if you all know the story.
Yeah.
Okay, I see almost everyone here. Good. Okay. Praise the Lord. Well, God comes to Solomon in a dream. And he says, Solomon, whatever you ask, I will give you. How would you like God to say that to you?
That would be nice.
That'd be nice?
Yes.
I'd be sort of scared. So I would say the right thing. But you know, the one thing about Solomon, he did say the right thing.
Yeah.
Because Solomon says, "Oh, Lord, I'm about to rule your people, and who am I? And what am I that I would govern this people?
Mm-hmm.
So Lord, I pray you would give me wisdom and the power to discern between good and evil."
Mm-hmm.
All right? And God said, "Solomon, because you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for things yourself, it blessed God." And God said, "I am going to give you not only that wisdom, not only the ability to discern, but he says, I'm going to bless you with all the wealth of the world." Hallelujah. And Solomon did. Well, there's several things in there. I think you could probably relate dream one to Solomon, right? Would you say Solomon compromised in his life? Huh? So much, yeah. Well, it didn't come all at once. He started first, you know, marrying a woman, that, you know, whose wife began to take him away, and then he married more, and then he married more, and then he married more, and my God, he married how many? He went way off. Hallelujah. You know what, it's a marvelous thing? You know, I like the book of Ecclesiastes.
Yeah.
Because, you know, Solomon, as far off as he finally realized, vanity, vanity, all things. Vanity. And there's nothing new under the sun. It took him 700 wives to find that out. Oh, Jesus. You know, the thing that God showed Solomon, though, when he asked for wisdom, God gave him the ability to be able to discern what the Spirit of God was saying. And people marveled. It was a gift, you understand. And the Bible says that there is what you call a gift of discernment as well.
Yes.
Now, why would God come? And I, truthfully, brethren, when the Lord brings me dreams, it's not for me. It's for the people of God. So let us say, why would God give us that dream? Why would God say we needed to be taught to discern? Well, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that this afternoon, because I believe it's going right in line with what the Word of God is saying here this weekend. You know, as I began to read and as I began to think and meditate on it, it was sort of interesting because I started to share it in our fellowship in Dubuque. I started to share it with some of the other brethren that we work with on the field. In fact, we went to the Philippines and we had a 3-day conference. And Brother Tomas, I thought, well, the Lord had me to get up and share on discernment. Well, I started, but you know, it was only 5 or 10 minutes. It wasn't going anywhere, you know. And the Lord had me go in a different direction. And it turned out to be a great blessing, wasn't it, Brother Jajoki? But it taught me something, that most of the people that I was talking to were people that needed to come to know the Lord. And the Lord spoke to me why it didn't. Because they do not need to be taught discernment as much as what the mature church needs to be taught discernment. Now, isn't that strange? Here you have a church that's new, and God corrects me, gives me no liberty. It was going nowhere, and all of a sudden, I started to. The Lord says, "Speak your testimony." And 25 people get saved. I mean, Bert, it was a tremendous meeting. But you know, you always learn, don't you, Bert? You know, because you have to follow what the Spirit of God is saying. So I went to God and I said, I was thinking, God, I thought you said that I was supposed to teach about discernment. Well, I found out that I was teaching it to the wrong people. Hallelujah. So I come here to Luton, and God says, you need to share these two dreams. Hallelujah. You know, as Brother Bert was saying this morning, we look out, and I know among many of you brethren here have sat under the ministry of the Word of God of the end times. You know, to a number of you that I know, and even some that I don't know, that you have had certain understandings. But I want to tell you that God is saying something to the church today that is something that God is warning the church of the danger, because, you know, once you get to know something, do you know what the danger is? You think you know it all.
Yeah.
Or you already think that you don't need to learn anymore. Maybe in that particular field that you are in, right? You know, if you are in an occupation such as I, hallelujah, you know, I would deliver this route every day for 10 years. You know, I knew it inside and outside. I knew what time I could be. I could not even need a watch. And I could time myself and say, oh, it is 10:35. I'd look at my watch, or when I go to look at it, I'd be 2 minutes off after 2 hours. I would just know it, you know? Well, one day they did a route checkup on me, and they made a suggestion. They said, well, you know, if you turn this around this way, you'll do better. You know, I sort of felt a little, what are you doing trying to tell me what to do? I've done this every day for 10 years, you know. There's no way you could do it faster. I know it's the fastest way. Well, they made me do it, and you know what? They were right. I got faster. You know, that's the danger sometimes. You become so good in an area, you feel you can't learn it anymore. And that is the danger that the church faces today. Because we think we come to a place to where we know the Spirit of God when we really don't know the Spirit of God as we should. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, we're talking to the people of God that God is saying we need to discern. All right? I'm sitting here talking to people that know the tabernacle. How many people here know the teachings of the tabernacle? Raise your hands. Everybody raise your hands that have known and been taught under the tabernacle. Raise them up high. I want you to raise them up high. All right, look around at everybody. Look around. Look around, everybody. Look at everybody. You know a lot about tabernacle. Hallelujah. Well, Brother Bert was sharing this morning about every time as how much he has been taught tabernacle, but every time he has heard something new. And I believe, God, if we can be of that heart and that mind and such a desire for God, when we hear the things of God, we can hear something new every time.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, if God is saying we need to learn to discern, what do you think he's saying we need to discern? Do we need to discern our job? Do we need to discern around us? What we need to do is discern his Spirit. Huh? Because there's only one Holy Spirit. But you know, there's many other spirits in the world. There's many other spirits. Do you know Jesus said, many shall come in my name, saying, here is Christ, or there is Christ. Okay? And some people, I've read some people that use that statement. There's a brother that taught on the New Age, you know, and would say, well, yes, you know, they come and say, we're the Christ, you know, the Hindus or the New Age people. But, you know, God was speaking to his disciples.
Yes.
So he's saying, many will come in my name.
Yes.
Will say, I'm coming in the name of the Lord.
Yes.
He says, but first, believe it not. Don't, if he says, here Christ or there is Christ.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Let me just share this with you. When we were first saved in Dubuque, hey, you know, I can't explain to you what had happened in my life when we first got saved. We were Roman Catholic people, not good ones, but we were still Roman Catholics. And, you know, we didn't go to church that much because we didn't really believe it that much, but we were all raised in it. I mean, we were 26, 27 years of age before we got saved. All right? But when we got saved, it was one of the most wonderful things that could ever happen. It was like day versus night.
Yes.
It was life versus death, the joy, the happiness, the deliverance that God brought to us. And you know what was one of the greatest things that worked with us? We began to meet other brethren in the Lord.
Tomas.
We started to meet Christians in this Dubuque, Iowa, with 85% Catholic. And there was a little smidgen of Christian community there. They had Assembly God, not big, you know. Probably had about maybe 100, 120 people. They had a couple Baptist church. They had they had what was called Third Press, though they had a number of saved people in that church. They had a few independent churches. They had the faith movement back in 1980. You know, the prosperity movement was very big in 1980. You had Charles Capp Ministries. You had Kenneth Hagin Ministries. You had Kenneth Copeland. They were really big. And, you know, and it was very interesting because, well, two things. One of the things was God's sovereign grace working within us, because we got saved on June 27th, and by September 15th, we were put into our hands the pattern.
Amen.
Two months after we came to know the Lord. But we had a little smidgen of interaction with the people. And as that first year that we were saved, I started to watch the Christian community. You know, wherever a new move would go, all the devoted ones, you know, not all the churches, but there was a group of devoted ones, they would go out and they would follow this, or they would follow that, you know. How do I know? Because I was sort of following it that first year myself. You know, they had this Vicki Jameson healing conference. Do you remember her?
Oh, yeah.
Well, you know, I was just a saved, too much saved. And, you know, I just wanted God, you understand? That's why it was just so marvelous to be with the people of God. And I'm telling you, these brethren, when we talk about our court, I don't like to say it too lightly, they're all our brothers and sisters. Everyone that has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're joined together with them.
That's right.
You understand? So when we touched them, they were, to the extent that they knew God, we were being blessed. Well, anyway, this person said, Vicki Jameson's coming to town. Oh, good. What is it? You know, well, she's got a healing ministry. Oh, all right. And so we went to this auditorium. They say, hey, you want to be a catcher? I go, catcher? Yeah, you want to be a catcher. I go, what? Oh, well, when they go up and they slay up in the spirit, you got to go catch them. Hey, I was wanting to do anything for the Lord. Okay, I'll do it. But you know, I was a catcher. You know, all the years you know me, Bert, never knew I was a catcher. Oh, that's it. You know, I tell you, God is so good, because within that 6 months, God started to bring brethren to us that knew the Word of God and began to teach us and began to lead us up to a higher dimension in God. Just not ones following miracles and following this. Now, I say that because that was the fall of 80. We got into our hands the pattern, and we happened to meet Brother DeSeal, Brother and Sister DeSeal, the following spring in, I think, February or March of 81, which we then started going. Our first conference was in 81 in Bloomington. You were there with the cowboy hat. Yeah, you know, it's the first time ever, you know, we get to a conference, and it's the first time we ever experience a lot of prophecy.
Just stick with the
calories.
Well, you know, I never realized that someone could prophesy in King James Version either, you know. You know, I was sort of laughing, but it was a good laugh, because you know what? There was an anointing. You know, you could feel it upon the man as he began to prophesy. You understand? And it transformed us. Now, I'm sharing all this because, see, that was in the summer of 81. Spring of 82 was when we were in Rockford. February of 1982. I was sharing with Brother Barrick how Brother Burt talked about this Rockford seminar that we were at. And you know, God gathered people all over the United States to come to a little place. Jim's there. Jim was hosting it there in Rockford. And it was in February of 82. The wind chill factor was something like 50 below zero at that time. It was very, very cold.
It was cold.
It was very, very cold.
Very cold.
In fact, Cecil said, God, where do you want me to hold a conference? And God said, Rockford, Illinois. God, it's in the middle of wintertime. But God had a purpose.
And Mamus said, are you sure that's not that little Cecil in there?
Well, anyway, I thank God for the Rockford Seminary. If you caught what Brother Burt said, and I'll go into a little bit later on. He said at the beginning of the conference, he says, you know, George, there's not many left of us that were in that Rockford Seminary.
Yeah.
Now, listen, brethren, I find it, my wife, myself, have found that it was God's sovereign hand
Absolutely.
To bring us into the message of the kingdom of God and under the authority of the apostolic word.
Amen.
And when we met in Rockford, there was a smattering, and you could say it was the cream of the best at that time, wouldn't you, Bert? It was the cream of all of Cecil's ministry that he had, him and Mavis, had traveled up and down over the whole United States. And so people came from all over. That's when I first met Brother Bert, was there. We met brethren from New York, Oklahoma, Florida, you name it, Michigan, everyone came. And do you know that these individuals, there was a gifting upon each one of these individuals that had come. Some were older in the Lord, some were younger. I was probably one of the youngest there, you know, just newly saved after a year, year and a half. But there was gifts, anointings, ministry that was present. And how many of you ever heard of Brother Tommy Cook?
Huh?
Brother Tommy Cook was present in those meetings. That was the first time I met Brother Tommy Cook. I think you had met him earlier. Was that the first time you met him there too? And Brother Owen Richardson. I don't know if you ever heard of Brother Owen Richardson. He traveled with Brother Tommy Cook. And if you ever met this man, he was a very, very special man. He was quite older than Tommy at that time. He couldn't see very much. In fact, I remember at the conference there, I think he had a magnifying glass,
didn't he?
He had a magnifying glass, he could. But, you know, we got to experience a little of his ministry in a conference in Illinois in the early 80s. And the man got up in a meeting and says, I'm going to leave Brother Owen Richardson just moving the spirit. And the man was almost blind, but they would bring people up. He'd lay hands on them and begin to prophesy over them. Didn't know anything. In fact, I said, let's go up. And my wife was a little timid at going up, but nevertheless, she went up. And the blessing was that I asked her to go up, and she got the blessing. Owen reached over her, and he began to travail. And he began to travail, and he says, you cannot have him, Satan. You cannot have him. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. You cannot have him. And he began to speak of her father. And you know, her father got saved on his deathbed. And that was how many years after that, Sue? What was it, 8 years, 10 years after that? The Spirit of God had so moved upon that man in that meeting. Well, I just remember they had to help him down off of the stand. He couldn't see, but he had so expended energy. You probably experienced that, right? So expended energy. You know, the prophetic gift that went out that blessed the people, that we had to help him down. He could barely stand when he was done. Hallelujah. I mean, you're talking about the anointing of God and the power of God. Hallelujah. So I'm getting back to the story about Brother Seth in Dubuque. So these were the type of people that were in the meetings of Rockford, the seminar in Rockford. Of all the time that Brother Seth had, that was the one unique time where God, it was the only time that I know that Cecil ever wrote topics. But God said to him, wrote it down, I have it somewhere here yet. He wrote the topics of what each session and what each session he was to teach. God laid it down. He says, I want you to teach on this, 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 this. In fact, he talked about ecclesiology, eschatology. He talked of angels, good and evil. He talked about eldership. He talked about servantship. He talked about how to study the Bible. Dreams and visions.
Hearing the voice of God.
Yeah, seven ways of hearing God. He went all the way down through it. You know, and I'm telling you, it was life-changing for me and for everyone in that room.
It was life-changing for everybody.
Yeah.
Good. I was going to say that, Brother Bird. It was life-changing for everyone in that room. Good or bad. Because, you know, when Brother Bird said, there's not many left, there's not many standing today of what God gave
them the opportunity to give. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, we went through a church split in our fellowship in the mid-1980s. It was like 84 or 85. They were good brethren. We loved them very much. Our kids became very close with their kids. But there began to be differences. There began to be friction in the midst of the group. We didn't understand it too much. My wife and me were very young children, Christians. And in fact, I thank God for a mentor as Brother Seth's. Because, you know, you never want to think the worst of people, you understand, right? It's not good to think bad of people. But, you know, sometimes you can think, you can get feelings and they're coming from God and you lay them aside because you don't want to think bad of somebody. So we couldn't understand what it was that was going on. And one day we called Brother Dusiel up and we shared, Brother Cecil, I think we're going crazy. We need help, you know. I'll even say better than that. I've gotten to the point, I go, Brother Seth, I go, would you mind if I came down to live by you in Florida? He didn't think I needed to do that. But he said to me, he goes, well, he goes, it's very simple. He says, Brother A and Brother B are in rebellion. Seth will tell me what you really mean. I mean, he said it without guile. He said it without, what would you say?
Malice.
Nothing. He was just speaking the truth. He says they're in rebellion. Man, I tell you what, that opened my eyes that day to finally to begin to understand what we were going through as a people. Now, these were people that were a lot older than us in the Lord. We had been saved maybe 4 years. We had been fellowship with them. We sat under people that were very, very good in Greek and Hebrew, Brother Jokes. I mean, you could lay it out. They could analyze everything, knew everything about the tabernacle. But do you know what? Something got into their heart that they began to counter against the apostolic word. You know, and you find out when you go through things, you don't always know the full ramifications. You know, it's sort of like hindsight's 20/20, and you begin to understand more as you grow in God. And that was really our first experience with rebellion in the church. We found out that, sometimes you become a product if you are just believing what God wants you to believe. You become a target of the enemy, not because they're coming directly at you, but because there's something deeper in that individual's life that they're rebelling against God and those that are in authority with God.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Because it started to seep out. It started to seep out over time that the brethren that Brother Seth that were in rebellion, I started to see they began to have problems with the word, the apostolic word. I found that these individuals did not believe in the body of Christ. Now, what I mean by the body of Christ, and hear me now, and I, you know, some of this might be a little new to you, but most of it, if you ever listen to Brother Dusiel's teachings, one of the things that God directly began to teach and to, that he taught to the brethren was about the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And that not all the church is the body of Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
You know, and people who I respected could not figure out that simplicity that not all the church is called the body of Christ. And, you know, it's very erroneous. If you ever look out there and you hear people, everybody says, oh, you're born again. Oh, you're part of the body. No, that isn't what the apostolic word brought to us. The apostolic word brought to us here, you have to come into a place here, into the holy place, before you're even starting to submit to the body of Christ. But then in your obedience, you become part of this body. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, why am I sharing some of these things? I'm sharing that, you know, discernment is something that is absolutely necessary in yours and my life in this hour. Even more so now than it was 25 years ago when we began to know the Lord. Because truthfully, brethren, I have seen over 30 years and walking with this word and working with the ministry that God has set in the earth and the ones that we know that taught the apostolic vision, the apostolic word, that many veer off from it.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Many.
Oh, yeah.
Not few, many. I'm going to give you another little story. I was going to a conference. It was in the late 80s. I had a full-time employment. I worked my whole life. Actually, I asked my wife, we would
we'd get our vacation in February at the post office, and they'd put a big board up January to December, you know. And then, you know, according to your seniority, you fill it out. Well, you know, first thing on our thing was July.
November.
November. Conference in Schuyler, conference in July. And then when we got into the 90s, we traveled a lot to India. We would work all of our vacation around doing the things of God, you know. And not that we had, I mean, it was a joy to do it. I mean, we couldn't wait to do those things, you know.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So, what was I telling you? I'll tell you all the story about, yes, the conference that I went to. I can't say the name of the conference because then I could incriminate some people. But let me just share this. Brother Bert was there. Well, he was always there with the rest of the ministry. So it had not to do with the ministry, but maybe the people that was there. But you know the story, Brother Bert. It's not against Brother Bert. Well, you know. All right, listen. All right, I'll tell you the story. So I'm rushing. You know, it's a holiday weekend. You know, I had to travel 10 hours by car. And, of course, I was trying to get off a day early, and I couldn't get quite off, so they only gave me part of the day off. All right, so it was I was getting off at noon, so I could rush home, get in the car, and I could drive up, and I could be up there by midnight. And so anyway, I'm delivering my mail, and I get down to the last part of it, and I had been delivering mail on this route for 10 years, 8 years, 10 years, and I'd meet this guy all the time. You know, I would always be friendly to people, but not everybody would be friendly with me. I don't know why, Bert. But anyway, so this man never talked to me until this day. I'm rushing, all right? I am rushing to get done, and all of a sudden, of all the days, he wanted to talk to me. Well, I had enough of relations with the Lord that I needed to just trust God. So I began to listen to me, and he began to tell me a little story. I was looking out there. I was wondering if someone was out there. All right, he began to tell me a story. And in the story, he said, I got to tell you something. Now, this man was a Roman Catholic. He goes, you know, and he lived a block from this Catholic church. He was very devout. In fact, he had a duplex. And when somebody moved out, he actually built a little shrine there for Mary, you know. And I mean, he was that devoted to Catholicism. But anyway, he stops me of all days, and I'm wanting to get out. And he says, oh, you know, how you doing? And I'm like, well, fine. I'm thinking, 12 days, why is he talking to me? And so he keeps talking, and then all of a sudden he tells me the story. He goes, I got to tell you something. He goes, I had a good friend. He was a Monsignor, and he taught at the seminary. And he said he taught all these priests. He says he taught them all of his life, and then he retired. And he said one day, he said he decided he'd go visit all the churches of all the people that he taught. And he said, and when he went and he visited all the churches, he was so greatly disappointed. Because when he listened to everything they were preaching, it wasn't anything that they taught him. It wasn't anything that they had taught them. And so he tells me this story. And I kept thinking about that. Why would this man say that? Of all days, why did you tell me the story? Now, I drive 10 hours by myself up to, I won't say where it's at. I drive 10 hours, and all I'm thinking about, why? And the more I kept thinking, the more I knew it was God. I knew that he wasn't just telling me a story for story's sake, that God used him to want to tell me something. So we get up to this meeting. You know where it's at?
Yes.
We get up to this meeting, and I have no idea what's going on in this fellowship or this group. And all I could do, you know, if it's all on you, you know how it is, sister, right? You know, words on you. I get up and I said, you know, I just had this situation happen, and I share the thing, and I get done. You could have heard a pin drop in the room. Nobody said nothing for a very long time. I go, whoops, did I say something too much? Well, to find out that some of these individuals were there, were taught under the apostolic word, And God was bringing a word of correction to them.
Yeah.
People that knew very much, but must not have knew enough for God to say, you're not teaching what I've taught you. Hallelujah.
Mm. Mm.
Now, I know what God has brought to us, the people in America, concerning the apostolic word that God brought through the ministry of the two seals. And I'm actually sitting in the midst of many of my brethren here from the nation of Nigeria that God sent brother and sister Duseal in the early 80s to bring them that word. And I can also say that as that story, so is the condition of the church today.
That's right.
That what has been taught of the apostolic word is not all that is being preached. Hallelujah. Why would that be? Well, there's some reason. Do we have a pen here? Can I use this to mark something up for...
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, no
pen. Okay. You know, one of the things that the Lord taught us very on in our life was divine order. Order in the church on a local arena, and divine order on a corporate as well. And it behooves the church to be able to discern the spirit of the Lord in your local gatherings as well as in your corporate meetings. You know, there's a word that says in the Bible, it says, know those that labor among you. Alright? Know those that labor among you. But it's another interesting thing that Paul said. Paul says, no man after the flesh, but after the spirit.
Yeah.
Do you know what the grave error in the church today is? That, sad to say, I can't say the percentage, only God knows, is that a lot of the church knows one another after the flesh, but not after the spirit.
Right.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
That's the problem. Yeah. Because we look and we go, oh, Brother Tomas, I've known you for a long time. God bless you. He's my good brother. Anybody come against Brother Tomas, they come against me. Now, that's good to a point. But say, Brother Tomas does not move by the Spirit of God.
Hallelujah. Mm-hmm.
We were in a meeting one time. It was a corporate meeting in the U.S. that was gathered because, you know, we've been waiting for Jesus for a long time. And we've been looking, God, what do you have? How do you prepare the people of God? So we had this particular meeting. Again, I'm not going to incriminate because I can incriminate many people by doing it. So, you know, the names are changed to protect the innocent. Well, in this meeting, we gathered from all over, all right? And I'm talking again, cream of the top. I'm talking ministries. I'm talking people that have moved in the power and the anointing of God. I'm talking about people in prophetic ministry, teaching ministry, people that went out and taught. And we gathered to seek the face of God. But you know, something happened in that meeting was that there was an individual that had a problem. He had a deep problem. And as he got up and he began to speak, there was another spirit moving.
Mm-hmm.
Brother Wade was there. He knows what I'm talking about. And as he began to move, there was a man that had come into the midst of all of us that none of us knew. None of us knew. And the reason I could say this with surety, because there were three or four people that knew what was going on out of 58, 60 people.
Mm-hmm.
And as the man began to move, Sister Mavis said something that if the man would just share, he would be set free. Well, this brother got up. Well, the brother got up, but he was really not sharing what was in his heart. And the spirit was there, and the spirit began to move on this man. Nobody knew him, but the man got up and he said, Brother, you need to share what's wrong. He goes, well, what do you mean? I don't know. He goes, well, I don't want to say it here in front of everybody. He goes, I'd rather do it in private. And, you know, people started to get uneasy. You know, they all knew this brother, you know. And they said, well, and so the brother says, well, finally, and he named the spirit that this was bothering him. And once he did, bam, the whole place went crazy. They said, you're wrong. you're moving in the Spirit. And, you know, the meeting got lost. The meeting got lost. Three of the brothers came up to that brother and said, oh, brother, not you, not you. No, no, no. God was there to deliver the brother.
Oh, yes.
And the thing was that the people of God could not discern the Spirit of God.
Oh, yeah. Oh
my God.
Brother Sass was up there. He said nothing. But he said one thing. And it was quoted here this weekend. He went to, was it 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, about sin of Saul, and he says that the rebellion, sin, witchcraft, and stubbornness as the sin of iniquity. That's all he said. Let the people of God discern. You know? He came later, you know, it was confirmed that that man later, 2 months later, was sent of God to bring. And to this day, many people have never discerned that spirit or discerned what the God had moved. No. No. And one of the individuals that stood up and rebuked the man never realized what that did. But many years later, we were in a conference, and that individual says, you know, went up to that individual, because later we got to know the man,
okay.
And we found out to be a true servant. But that individual went up maybe 10 years later and said, I don't know why I feel, but I need to apologize to you.
Amen.
And didn't know why. I had an opportunity to talk to that person later and share what they had, because I felt the response, because I knew. Do you know, God never lets any of us out of something when we do wrong until we repent. 10 years later, you can have it buried deep down in the bases of your soul, but God is not going to let you set free of it. You won't grow to a certain degree that God has called you until you deal with that thing that God wanted to deal with you. It's a blockage. It is something that then stops the flow of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, it was one of the great object lessons to me that I ever had. You know, to discern the Spirit of God. You know, the problem in the church is we become too social.
Yes.
We become too social in our ability.
Right.
That was the mistake we did in our first breakthrough when we first got saved. We loved the brethren so much. We wanted to be with them all the time. And then we wanted to be with them. Then we wanted, you know, if we watch football, let's watch a football game together. You know? Oh, yeah. But you know what? I determined after that breakup, I said to God, I will never have a best friend again.
Amen.
You know what? I got many best friends now. I do. I do. But, you know, I do not do things on a very so. I mean, I can go out to eat with somebody, and but we talk of the Lord. Known this man, how long, Brother Bert? 30 years. We worked in ministry since 1989. We've never watched a football game together, have we, Brother Bird? We've gone out to eat with other brethren and to discuss the business of God, and you know, we enjoy one another, but there's safeguards. You understand? There's safeguards. And in God, brother, when you have a relationship with God, God begins to connect you with individuals.
That's right.
And I'm telling you, when the Spirit of God, not man, not the desire of fellowship, but the Spirit of God is leading you. He's going to lead you to people of like mind and of like spirit to be able to minister life to you, and you can minister out, and the purpose of God is being fulfilled.
Hallelujah.
Teach my people to discern.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Don't make your gatherings a social gathering. And believe me, brethren, I'm not out, you know, you can't have a picnic together or something like that. But don't make it a focal point. Make God your focal point. Make God the purpose of why you gather. And let the Spirit of God move in your midst.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It's your safeguard. You know, after that breakup in Dubuque, Barrick touched very close to that one thing. When Barrick said last night, when he said, oh God, he said, you know, he found out, you know, the way that he could become deceived if there is something in him that he has not given totally over to God, right? There is something similar. God spoke to me after that first breakup, because I saw a lot of people drop off in the 80s. You know, drop off here and there, go this and that. And I'm standing there, and one day I'm walking, and I'm talking to God, and I say, God, I go, what about me? I go, they got problems, but I got problems. I got a lot of problems. I need to be fixed all over. And you know, God said to me, he goes, my word will keep you.
Amen.
And I thought of that. You know, now listen. Because I had to pray about what God was meaning. It wasn't just this word.
Oh, yeah, right.
You understand? It's just not reading your Bible word. It's the word that God has brought to a people in this hour. It's the apostolic word. If I walk in the word that God is bringing to a people now,
yes.
Hallelujah,
yes.
And I walk in obedience to God and with that word, he's going to deliver me of every deception.
Yes.
He's going to deliver me out of going right or to the left.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Remember what I said earlier? I said, many will come in his name. There's many people that are preaching the end time message.
Amen.
Not all are sent of God.
That's right.
Now remember, we're talking about this tabernacle. And there was, you know, I was praying. You know, we see here in the tabernacle the lampstand. 3, 6, 7. Altar of show bread and the golden altar of incense. Brother Bert was talking about the boards today, representing the body of Christ, and they hold the bars. What are the bars representative of? Okay. What is the bars representative of? The boards are the body of Christ.
Yes.
What is the bars? What do the bars represent? There's five bars.
Fivefold ministry.
Hallelujah. Fivefold ministry. Five. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, and he gave some. Okay, before we get there, let's say it again. What was the first one? He gave some. Let's go back again. He gave some.
That's
who's he?
That's
God. God.
Amen.
So God appointed the fivefold ministry.
Yes.
It's not man that appoints ministry.
No.
It's God that appoints ministry.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. One of the things that the people of God is failing to recognize is the true fivefold ministry.
Yes. Yes.
And it's up to you to seek the face of God and to know who God sends in your midst. Know who God teaches. Know who God sends prophetically. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Do you know, when we talk of the outer court church, in the outer court church and you go to Bible school, they all pick, you know, what they want to do in serving God. Isn't that correct?
Yes.
You know, when we were just young in the Lord, we had a Bible study. It was the first year we were saved, and we had these people come. You know, good. You know, again, remember I was telling you, different brethren we were fellowshipping. They weren't in the kingdom message. And so I remember plain as day. I remember plain as day. We're in our home, in our living room. And all of a sudden this subject, you know, it was like playing, what are you going to be when you grow up?
Right.
What's your ministry? Well. I think I'm a prophet. So the next person comes. They go, I'm thinking this, you know. It's down to me, you know. And I'm thinking, oh boy, I'm on the hot seat. Everybody knows what they're being called, you know. So I'm thinking, oh, what am I supposed to be? Okay, you know, I was going to school at Lawrence to be a teacher one time. I go, okay, what do you think you're going to be doing? Oh, a teacher. You know, they left that night. Listen to me. They left that night. I felt so foolish before God. I went up and I got down. I go, I'm sorry. I go, this is foolish. I go, teacher. You know, and I can tell you, brother, it was not but a month or two later, I'm in my living room again, and I'm reading the Word of God, and I'm reading out of Matthew, and I'm reading the story about Joseph and Mary, and I'm reading about how God came to Joseph in a dream and said, flee, for they want the life of the child. I read, wow, this is wonderful. Then I read again, where God again appeared to Moses. He says, the man who sought the child's life is dead. Go back to Israel. And all of a sudden, I just remember that I closed the book and I said, oh God, I go, do you speak to your people in visions and dreams? Not. Little did I know God would start giving me visions and dreams. Little did I know that it was God. You see, when you go into the Bible and you see it, it says, yes, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Hallelujah. It's not you that seeks a gift or seeks a calling election. It's God. It's God. You don't even know. You know, for a lot of years, I didn't know who I was. You know, I remember riding one day with Bert. Sometimes I'd cry on his shoulder. You know, Bert was my older man. I said, Bert, I go, I don't know what I'm in. He goes, just relax, George. God's going to show you. You know, don't worry about it. You know? And it's true. If you just get lost in God, it says, the Bible says, your gift will make room for you. And all of a sudden, you'll find that whatever God has gifted you will start to come forth.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You young ladies, it's the same. There's gifts that God has for you, and it only matures as you mature.
Mm.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let me go back to this ministry. You know, again, when we talk of ministry, it's God who says, I've called you to be an apostle. I've called you to be a prophet. I've called you to be an evangelist. You know how it starts? It don't start the day you're born.
No.
You know, unless God comes and says, this is where you're going to be. There has to be a proven out that you are diligent.
Oh, yes,
you have to overcome your Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
I remember that teaching Brother Duseal began to teach. He began to teach about, and see, here's how many ministries get shipwrecked.
Yeah.
It's because first, you know, your Jerusalem is the place that you dwell, Jerusalem.
Jerusalem.
I can't spell as good as Ruby, so anyway, that's your home area that you grew up in. That's your Jerusalem. Now, when you are able to overcome the ruling spirits of your area, then there is a place that God begins to say you have grown and matured to a place that now you have the strength to be able to go to your Jerusalem,
Judea.
You know, I thank God for Brother Duseal. He always put the fear of God into you.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, he did. He would say, if you don't, he said, the ruling spirits know you. They know whatever things you have not overcome. And so if you decide you're going to go to Judea to minister a word of God and you have not overcome, this ruling spirit sends spirits to this ruling spirit to give them the information of what it is, and they then work to destroy you.
Mm.
Hallelujah. Overcome your Jerusalem, your Judea. Judea would be like your neighboring country or state. Like, I'm from Iowa. And say I went over, Brother Jim was ministering in Freeport, and there came, you know, if I mature the place, well, I feel I have a word to share and go over there. It would be to the degree that I had overcome, so that would be a neighboring vicinity. And then it says, first you overcome your Jerusalem, then your Judea, then your
Samaria.
Samaria, which would be like for us would be probably, if I lived in the States, anywhere in the United States, Samaria would be say USA. So if God is calling you and maturing you and God is using you, you first must overcome your Jerusalem, then you must overcome Judea. And each time, it's God. You know, it's God who sets the seal approval It's not man. It's not man that decides to go. It's not a collective of people that go, okay, here's what we're going to do. That's called an organization.
Yes, God.
That's called a religious system.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, a religious system doesn't have to be a denomination to be a religious system.
Yes.
We can make a religious system right here.
Mm-hmm.
If we got together our natural collective minds and probably devils that are working on our minds and form an organization.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's why God brought us a word to bring us through.
Yeah,
all right, let me just say this. Do you have counterfeiters here in England? Counterfeiters that make fake money?
Yeah.
We got them in the state. Everywhere. It's everywhere, right? Right. Well, you know what? There's a lot of counterfeit ministry out there.
Oh, yeah.
And you know, some of them may have a calling at first in their lives. But for whatever reason, if that, you know, the Spirit of God will leave an individual if that person is not obedient or submissive to that Spirit of God. You know, when you come into a place that you call the true fivefold ministry, right here, you know, it's not a light calling. It is a place of responsibility. Let me just share another thing that God spoke to me very clearly. It was 2 or 3 years ago. I was getting on a plane, and you know, sometimes God just uses simple things for me. Maybe I'm just a simple person. I don't know why. But, you know, sometimes the simplicity of God is yet so profound.
Yeah.
And I'm there. Jim, we were traveling. We were in New York, remember? God gave me favor. That day I was laying on my back. I had to travel to Europe on my back, you know. And that's another story in itself. But God spoke to me. He said, the true ministry of God has no self-motivation.
Amen.
Think of it. The true ministry of God has no self-motivation. Not my ministry, not my place. And you know, brethren, I'm going to be honest with you. It's a dark world ministry that aren't following the Spirit of God. Because ministry comes in and they feel they have a right in a conference to this slot or that slot. What slot is that?
Oh, yeah.
It's the Holy Spirit that's got that slot. Anytime when someone begins, they start to get off on God if they're not following the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the divine order in which God begins to raise up those that He sees fit. Because once you overcome Jerusalem, you overcome Judea, you overcome Samaria, then God says you are now fit to go, what? Into all the world. Into all the world. You know, I thank God for myself, and I don't really consider myself a preacher, but you know, I don't know how God did it. I just wanted God. All of a sudden, I found out in 1989... God began to speak, you know, that I wanted to go visit this other man we knew that was in Iceland. And so I just prayed. I wrestled day and who am I? You know, who am I to go there, you know? And you know what the funny thing is, how God works? I'm delivering mail, and I'm wrestling. God, is that you? Is that you? It can't be you. You know, is it you? Is you? And all of a sudden I'm thinking, well, God, if you have to give me a sign that you are wanting... you're wanting me to go to Iceland. So I go in between the public library and this big building. There was a little shortcut, like a wall, maybe like this. You know, I had to walk through. And as I'm walking through and I'm praying, I'm talking to the Lord, all of a sudden the wind blows by, and there's this little blue envelope. You know what the blue envelope was?
Iceland.
It was,
Iceland.
No, it was a little package that holds passport photos. And I pick it up and go, what is this? And all of a sudden, a woman comes, oh, thank you. She grabs it and walks out of her hand. I go, what was that? And I look, I don't see her anymore. I go, oh, God, maybe this is a confirmation I need, you know. So anyway, I called the brother up and I said, well, brother, I feel to go to high school. He says, well, he goes, well, that's good. He goes, but there's another brother. He goes, you know, have you heard of Bert Asner? I go, yeah, I saw him at a couple conferences and knew him. He says, well, he's going. He goes, you need to hook up with him and you two could travel together. Well, we knew some people out in New York. They were the Cordados. We had met them in 82 in Rockford. And so I thought, well, if I'm going to Iceland, I might as well stop in New York, spend a week with them. So anyway, I met Bert We met at the Schuyler Conference, and I called him up. He says, "Well, let's talk when we get to the Schuyler Conference." So we get there, and he goes, "That's fine, but I'm just letting you know." He goes, "I'm not only going to a week in Schuyler or a week in Iceland." He goes, "But I need to go up to New York for a week." Well, it was the same people I was wanting to go to. You understand? So you see, it's God who begins to orchestrate the will of God, the purpose of God, and the plan of God. Mm-hmm. You know, if we could catch a wind of heaven, yeah, understand how God moves in our lives. You know, it says, those that are led by the Spirit of God,
yes,
they are the sons of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
How much time we got left? Okay. They're led. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Brethren, from that start, I started traveling. Not that thinking that I was a minister, you know, because it was less than 2 months later. God has a way when you're sort of reluctant. Very reluctant. I was what you call very reluctant, to tell you the truth. Well, anyway, it was a couple months later. They were just starting. In fact, I think it was a month or two after Iceland was Bert's first trip to Africa. And we all came back, and we had that conference in 89 in Turlock. And when we were there, Brother Sass, you know, God bless Brother Cecil. That man labored tirelessly, day and night, day and night. And he'd always take this little video camera. Nobody ever did it. He would just hand somebody a video camera. Well, that's good and bad, you know. You ever see pictures of someone that doesn't know how to videotape? Oh, he asked me to do a wedding video of his granddaughter one time. He goes, will you just edit this miracle? Okay, well, I put it in, and all of a sudden I watch, and I see 1 minute of video, and I see an hour of people's feet walking on the floor. I told Brother Seth, don't ever give somebody who doesn't know. But anyway, I say all that because in Turlock, my wife and me had a burden because we'd see Seth, he'd bring the camera, and you know what he'd do? He'd go home. Those were the days of the VHS. He'd have four machines hooked up, and he would, in his spare time, run the tapes and duplicate them. And I said, "Sue, we need to do something to help Brother Seth." So I called him up and said, "Brother Seth, I go, let us just do this work." I go, "You shouldn't be doing this work." So about a month later, I get this big box, two VCR machines and all these tapes, and that's how we started doing video work. And but you know, God knew a lot more than us. You know, because we started to videotape our conferences. We just wanted to do whatever God wanted us to do. So God began to then send us to India, and we began to go there, and we used to travel. And you know, I thank God for when you have those that are sent of God become to teach you. It's sort of like what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "Timothy, what I have committed to you, you give and commit to faithful men who will teach others also."
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And so I was raised in travel and in ministry under Brother Bert and under Brother Sass. And you know, like Bert says, you know, you're talking Mr. Reluctant here.
We kind of grew up together.
Well, we grew up together, but you were still a little older. You're still like my older brother. Amen. Well, we both learned from Seth. So, you know, I was thinking about our train ride. We'd ride with Brother Seth all through. He'd wear us down, and we'd be on the train. And if you ever rode an Indian train, you knew you rode an Indian train. You would go, what was it, to Nasapur? I think it was like 350 kilometers. It took us 16 hours to get there. They would stop, and then they'd wait a half hour, and then they would tell us, "Well, you know, just don't stick your hand out with your ring. They'll cut your finger off." Well, you know, you keep it in, you know, you just make sure nobody cuts it off. And hot. And, you know, they were like a cattle train. You know, they had these big fans. And Brother Cecil would always be there with his jacket on, his hat on. And he would sit there. And the man could outlast any of us twice as much. There was something of his ability, and it would speak to us. We would be, "We're hot. We're just, you know, where's our drink?" And Cecil would just sit there, you know, just, man, we'd be convicted, you know. I mean, you know, you learn. I mean, I'm telling you, the privilege that we had to sit under the apostolic word, and we would sit in meetings and we would see how he operated, and how he would teach, and how he would function, and how it didn't matter where. I remember a meeting in in India. My God, it was so anointed. It was something that you could have just, you know, we came into this meeting in Nagercoil. Remember when he taught on the blood of Jesus Christ? We came into this meeting, it was nighttime, you know. It was similar to being in Nigeria, but, you know, it was an outdoor meeting. You know, they were hanging all these wires up, you know, onto the trees and everything. I'm wondering who's going to get electrocuted, you know. They're doing it all. And all the kids, I mean, and most of the people were women and children, and there was, what do you say, so probably 100 children, and they were being ruling. They were being, you know, the kids were just undisciplined and everything, and the meeting began, and he started to talk about the blood and the crucifixion. And do you know what? We didn't see too many men in the meeting, but there were a lot of men out in the darkness, out there listening. And when he began to talk about the crucifixion, you could have, there was not one child that was dead. They came under the anointing of God, and the power of God had fallen in that place that was just, it's something you'd never forget. Now, brethren, this is what I say is true ministry.
Yes, sir.
This is something that we used to live and die for when we were young. When we used to know meetings, remember, Brother Wade? We'd hear Brother Seth or other ministries. Now, we would go hours. We'd work 8 or 10 hours. We'd drive 3 hours to get to a place, have a meeting, get back by midnight in order to get up the next morning and go to work. It was nothing for us. Because if we knew it was the Spirit of God there, we wanted it. When we started our fellowship off, God began to bring fivefold ministry to us. He brought us the apostle, Brother Sass. He brought us Brother Tommy Cook. Has anybody ever heard and sat under Brother Tommy Cook? In the height of his ministry days, there was like none other. You know, he also had a gift of prophecy that he would work with. And that man, he'd drive his car all over the United States. He'd drive it for two people up in Needleby. You know, he wasn't in it for money. We had other prophetic ministries and things. And these are the things that shaped us. These are the things that we knew. But, you know, we also had other people come in that were not the ministry of God. But they said they were the ministry of God. Hallelujah. You know, just because I come in here and I say I'm an apostle, or I have an apostolic word, apostolitis, does not mean I could say anything. You, but you have to discern the spirit. You have to discern the spirit that I'm speaking of. You know, Brother Cecil taught us very early. I remember at the Rockford Conference. He says, listen. Listen to, you know, when a minister gets up, if something inside of you doesn't sit right, he says, amen, you need to pray. Amen. He says, you just begin to pray.
Right.
Just pray. You know, I've seen that happen. It'll either be that God will force that individual down, or God will hit him with the anointing, give him the word, to even help his deliverance. But you have the power to pray. But you have the power to discern.
Yes.
Hallelujah. The people of God need to discern God. You need to discern your own spirit, but you also need to discern the spirit in your midst.
Oh yeah.
Hallelujah. We were talking here this week that Sister Mavis, at one time, we were at a conference in Schuyler, and something was going on, and someone got up and went in a different direction, but it was the Lord. Sister Mavis said after, she says, you know, the spirit never gives an apology. Do you hear what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit never has to give an apology for what it wants to do. What he wants to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The problem that the people of God face in this hour is that we're not discerning the Holy Spirit in our midst.
Yes.
We're not even, sometimes the people of God can't even discern the music if it's Holy Ghost led or not. Now, it's not wrong to be wrong. It's wrong to stay wrong.
Yes, amen.
If you want to learn God, that means God has to bring correction to you. Because we are not there yet. Hallelujah. But let me finish up on this discernment, because this is what's going to challenge the church most of all. Is that there are going to be many that will come that say that they are an apostle, they are a prophet. And, you know, the Bible tells us that Satan's going to come as an angel of light.
Yes.
You know, a prophet can come and begin to prophesy. Oh, great prophet. In fact, we had one in the United States. He could tell you everything that there was.
But he was not of the same spirit. They found later on that the man had a homosexual spirit.
Ooh.
And the church didn't even couldn't even discern it. They were moved. They were moved by what they saw. Gets me back to 82 when we, Brother Seth, first came to Dubuque. You know, it's something about the apostle when he comes and he begins to lay down. You know, really, that's when the church in Dubuque really came together and we had. And Seth said, you need to appoint elders, all right? So we, you know what we did? We invited all that. Remember what I told you about all the little cross-section of Dubuque? We invited everybody to come listen to the apostle. You know, we had a room packed. And Seth began to teach. I think he was teaching that night on the tabernacle. But you know what a lot of them came out for? They wanted the miracles. And I remember this older couple or man. You remember him, Wayne? They walked out complaining. We don't see anything new thing. We didn't see any miracles. We didn't see this. We didn't see that. I said, oh, you poor people. Do you know what happened the next day? We had 3 days of meetings. And we were in the meeting, the morning meeting. There was a lot that went on. I won't go through. I could be here all day. But anyway, we had a break for lunch. Sort of like here. All right. We were meeting in a labor hall. They had a little kitchen back there. My wife was working. She was carrying a crock pot, and it was filled with meatballs, and it, you know how a crock pot boils and everything like that. Well, something happened, tripped, and all of a sudden, all over her hand and her arm. Now, I was in the front of the room. I hear a commotion. Brother Seth was back there, hot all over. And he rushes up. He says, in the name of Jesus, be healed. There shall no scar come.
Amen.
So my wife, you know, she's all messed up. She goes, please, I need, you know, take me home so I can get clean. We can be back. By the time we drove home, she washed up. She looked. She says, look at George. There's nothing there. Nothing there. God did the miracle. He did it for us. We didn't need it. You know, the people that look for miracles, they're not going to get what God has. Because they're looking for something else than for the presence of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. 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 Brethren from Nigeria, you here in London, know the Spirit of God. I'll go back on one other thing. You know, you can have very good people that you know, but I tell you, you need to pray because you have to obey God. If a person's not moving in an anointing, don't keep submitting to something that's not anointed of God. Something's wrong with that ministry. Something's wrong. That person probably has not developed to the place that he needs to be. The true ministry that are holding up, it's not the false ones there. If you go into, if you go to Revelation, there is something about Revelation chapter 2, and I think it was the church. It was the church at Ephesus. Now, it's interesting because if you look at the church of Ephesus, that church was more developed than the other churches. They weren't as carnal as the Corinthian church that Paul was all correcting. They were able to teach. That church was of a maturity to be able to understand. Listen to this. It says here, now, there's a whole other teaching in the Ephesus church because they had left their first love. But the one thing that the Lord commended him on, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. Hallelujah. The church in Ephesus was able to discern between the true apostle and the false apostle. Hallelujah. So, I'm going to finish up. We, in order to be part of the first fruit company or to come into the fullness of God, we must be able to discern between good and evil.
Amen.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
We have to be able to discern true ministry from false ministry. Why? Because here it is. It says in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place where it ought not to stand, flee into the mountains.
Yes.
We're all being challenged because, you know, I'm talking, I believe, to a holy place people, or people called to the holy place to come into the holiest of all.
We have to know the food that we're feeding upon is good food, because that will determine whether you will be among the five wise or the five foolish. You eat the wrong food, you're going to become foolish brides. You eat the right food, you're going to become wise. Because you're going to be eating from the table of God. Hallelujah. When you see, I'm telling you, let me just put it this way. I have seen personally the move of God among true ministry of God, and is one of the most wonderful things to be able to see it, to partake in it, and to be part of it. Because it brings life. It's sent of God. If you go into Romans, it says, how lovely are the feet of them that brings tidings of good news. But it goes and it says, and how shall they hear unless there is a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Sent. You know, that's what the apostle is. You know what it means? Sent. Sent of God. And I'll finish up with this. And I'm speaking not only to the people here, but the people that I know that have sat under the apostolic word. Follow the word that we know to be true.
That's right.
And follow those and mark those that you know that follow in that word. Yes. And if you believe that word, submit yourself to that word, because you become then the very essence of the word that God has brought through the fivefold ministry. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'll close there. God bless you and thank you for your time.
Thank you.